chapter 19. Appetizers are good, but the main course is even better. That's not true. At Texas Roadhouse, that's not true. But at most places, that's true. When I was 20 years old, I worked at the airport in Wichita, Kansas, and I had a friend named Erica who was a server at Texas Roadhouse, and so I went there often, and I can tell you, I can't tell you anymore, but I can tell you then how much they charge you just to show up and eat bread, because I did that a lot. So, Luke chapter 19 is where we're going to find ourselves tonight. How many of you good church folk are familiar with the story of Zacchaeus? If I ask you to tell me something about Zacchaeus, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? You want to sing it, right? We should have sang Zacchaeus tonight. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said,
"Zacchaeus,
you come down. Because I'm going to your house today." Remember? It's a great song. I don't remember learning that song. I feel like I've known that song my whole life. Like I was born with that song. But Luke 19 is where we find the story of Zacchaeus. And it's just, it's such a great account that God has given us that we can learn a lot from. And it should encourage us. It should also challenge us as well. And so if you're willing and able, would you stand with me? We're going to read a few verses out of Luke 19 together. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible records this: "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Let's stop and let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, God, that you have preserved your word for us, that we can know you by. And tonight I pray that you would help us to love you more when we see how much you love us. And God, if there's one here who, like Zacchaeus, is lost in their sins, I pray, just as Zacchaeus found the Savior, I pray they would pray and trust Christ tonight and, Lord, be saved. And I pray you would help each of us to walk in truth, that you would help each of us to walk in your Spirit and be the people you'd have us to be. Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy and your incredible grace. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So just a few things that we're going to bring out tonight when we think about the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And the first thing that I want us to think about tonight, it's that Jesus sees us.
Amen.
Jesus sees us right now. Do you know that?
Amen.
And when you go home tonight, Jesus will see you. When you wake up tomorrow morning, Jesus will see you. Jesus sees us.
Amen.
But Jesus saw Zacchaeus in a very personal way. Now, think about the context in Luke chapter 19. It's really good when you're studying your Bibles. Last week at camp, or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was we were at camp, I don't even remember anymore. But somebody came to me with a Bible verse, and it was out of Hebrews. And they had me read this verse, and he said, "Can you tell me what that verse means?" And without any context, I said, "Absolutely not. I have no idea what that means, but I need to read some more around it." You know what I'm talking about? Like, that's just a good rule of interpretation. If you take any one verse by itself and formulate everything off that one verse, that's really not how we ought to study our Bibles. The Bible is written as letters and books. We ought to read them and get our context. And so in Luke chapter 19, here's the context and here's the setting. Jesus, the Bible tells us in verse number 1 that he entered and passed through Jericho, but when you read the end of chapter 18 and when you continue on in Luke chapter 19, does anyone know where is Jesus traveling to right now in this setting? Where's he going? He's going up to Jerusalem.
Amen.
Now, Jesus had been to Jerusalem before, but this was a special trip. And why was this a special trip? This was his last time to Jerusalem.
Amen.
Until he comes back very soon. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, and he's getting ready to do something that is pretty important.
Amen.
Would you say that God on earth in the flesh, dying on the cross for our sins, was a pretty important
Amen.
Thing to happen?
Amen.
And do you believe that it happened according to God's timing, in his exact timing?
Amen.
When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son.
Right.
Like at the exact perfect time,
amen,
that God had ordained, Jesus came and he was the sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus, that's what he's getting ready to do. Now, we have all had appointments that are pretty important to keep, right?
Amen.
Like you make an appointment. We talked about that at men's Bible study a couple nights ago. When you make an appointment, you ought to be there. I mean, if obviously circumstances pop up, sometimes things happen that are out of your control. But if it's within your control, when you make an appointment, you should be at that appointment.
Amen.
That's just pretty simple. Well, Jesus has an appointment with the cross. And we can read in the book of Isaiah that Jesus set his face like a flint.
Amen.
You know what that means? It means that throughout the 30-some years that he lived, there were obstacles in his way. There were temptations that he faced every day. And I am fully persuaded that those 40 days that we read about with Satan and Jesus in the wilderness, it wasn't as if Jesus passed the test after 40 days and then Satan left him alone. Those 40 days just give us a glimpse into what every day was like for Jesus. Satan did not leave Jesus alone, maybe for a season, for a time. But Jesus faced constant obstacles on his way to the cross because Satan was trying to prevent him from dying for our sins. He was trying to thwart God's plan. But yet Jesus set his face like a flint, and he was going to do his Father's will. And so here he is in the flesh, though, physically. He is on his way to Jerusalem to keep this appointment on Calvary to do the will of his Father. And that's where we find him. He's traveling through Jericho. He's on his way somewhere. Now, if we're being honest, sometimes when we're really busy and we have something going on, that's not the best time for someone to need something, is it? Does it seem like that's usually when people do need something?
Amen.
You ever gotten a phone call and they say, hey, what are you up to? And it's like, I don't even know where to begin. Why? Why do you ask? I love it when it starts off with like, hey, I need a favor. I'm like, let's hear it first.
Yeah.
But sometimes, you know, we've got a lot going on, and people kind of interrupt our lives and our schedule and our appointments. And you know that happened to Jesus all of the time? So much so that there were times where he woke up before anybody was willing to wake up just to go out in the desert so he could have time alone with God before the people crowded him. I mean, all the time Jesus was on his way and he was being pulled at, and we read about, you know, the woman with the issue of blood. He's walking through and it tells us that people are just reaching out and trying to grab him and yelling at him and getting his attention, and they have requests and they're asking him, hey, can you help this person? Can you help this person? Can you help me? And you can just imagine the busyness of Jesus' life. And here in this setting, he's on his way to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. And we'll read more about it in a moment, but there is a crowd of people with him right now. There's a lot going on. And verse number 1, once again, it says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature, or a wee little man, as we might say. And he ran before and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Remember, first tonight, we're talking about how God sees us.
Amen.
And how Jesus sees us. Once again, Jesus was a busy man. Now God, think about this tonight, God can't be busy. God cannot be distracted like we can. Our schedules get full. You know, I've heard someone say before, I can do a lot of things, but I can't do a lot of things well. You know what that means, right? I mean, sometimes we got a lot of irons in the fire. We got a lot of things going on, and usually we get distracted. And once we start focusing on this thing over here, it kind of hurts what's going on over here. And we're always running back and forth. But God is not like us. And we are not like him. God cannot be busy. He cannot be distracted. He cannot be overworked or overstimulated. God is all powerful.
Amen.
However, When Jesus came to earth, he is all God, but he's also completely human. And how that works, I don't really understand it, but I believe it. But I can't fully explain it other than I just believe it, that God came to earth as a man, and Jesus was all God and all man. And so the divine nature of Christ was unchanging and could not be busy, could not be distracted. But Jesus, he's acquainted with our griefs. And he was tempted in all ways that we are, yet without sin. The humanistic, like the flesh side of Jesus could experience those same emotions that we have, yet without sin. So God can't be busy, but Jesus can be busy, and this was a very busy time for Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. People are mobbing him. They're making these requests. And in the midst of all of this, there is a man named Zacchaeus, who the Bible tells us not a whole lot about, but it tells us that he is not just a publican, but he is the chief publican. And most of us know, but if you don't, a publican was essentially, it was just a tax collector. It was the name Zacchaeus is a Hebrew name, so we know that Zacchaeus was an Israelite, was a Hebrew, and that's significant here in just a moment. But Zacchaeus was this Hebrew man who worked for the Roman government. So nobody likes paying taxes. That's true 2,000 years later. Like, I don't want to pay tax. I mean, man, we're streaming this. I should stop. But, like, I'm not excited about paying taxes to my own government. But I sure wouldn't be happy if China came over here and they started taxing us. I definitely wouldn't want to pay that. Throw some tea in the harbor over something like that. Do that again. And so these Hebrews, these Jewish people, they didn't want to pay taxes to Rome. But men like Zacchaeus, they were employed by Rome to collect the taxes from the Jewish people. And we'll read about this more in just a moment. But most of them, maybe not all of them, but most of them were dishonest cheats. And the way that they would make their money is by tax farming. You know, you owe a dollar in taxes, I'm going to tell you owe $1.50. And whatever happens, that 50 cents, that's processing fee. It's transaction fee. Service fee, as they call it online. So Zacchaeus and these publicans, they would keep all this money on the top, and they would do pretty well at it. And the Bible records about him, he was rich. Well, how did he get rich? He got that money by stealing from his own countrymen. He was a dishonest cheat is what he was. And he had excelled at his job so much that he was the chief publican. He had excelled in this world by being dishonest, by being a liar, by being a thief. And Jesus is surrounded by his disciples. He's surrounded by people who might be sick, people who just want to see a miracle, people who believe, people who don't believe. Some of the people who hate Jesus are with him. And in the midst of all these people, you have Zacchaeus, this chief publican, who the Bible says he wants to see Jesus to see what kind of man he is. Zacchaeus, at this point, it's my opinion, Zacchaeus is curious. You know, Jesus was a modern-day celebrity. I mean, everybody had heard of Jesus. Even if you had never seen a miracle, Israel's a pretty small country, and news travels fast. People had heard that this was a man who could heal people from being blind, heal them from being deaf. Word on the street was sometimes people die, and then Jesus shows up, and they're alive again. You know, there's rumors that there were, one time, there were thousands of people sitting out listening to him preach, and they all got hungry, and Jesus just fed them all. You know, all these stories are circulating, and people are curious. They want to see exactly who is Jesus. I've heard so much about him, but who is he? And so Zacchaeus is curious. And in this huge crowd and all this going on and all the busyness of life and all the multitude, Jesus looks at him and says, "Zacchaeus." And there is no indication that they had ever met before. That's why Zacchaeus is curious to find out what kind of man he is. Zacchaeus did not know Jesus personally, but Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and calls him by his name. Listen, there are people who I know that I can't call them by their name. That's when you resort to like, "Hey, brother. Hey, sister, so good to see you. Hey, guy," you know, sport, champ, whatever. But that's all right. But Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and he calls him by name. But before he did that, there's a really important detail. And look at it. It's right there in the text, jumping right at us. Look at verse number 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And saw him. We don't always see people, do we? In fact, sometimes we try not to see people. I know it's true. Sometimes you see people on the corner and they're asking for help. You ever try not to see them? I'll just be honest. They're holding up a sign and we have thoughts like, well, get a job. Sometimes they have signs and they're asking for, they're really honest. And I actually appreciate the honesty when they say what they want the money for. At least they're telling the truth. But sometimes we try not to see people. But Jesus looks at Zacchaeus. And I'm just telling you, in this day and time, this is hard for us to appreciate today. But if you were a Jew traveling in Jesus' entourage, Zacchaeus was the kind of man that you wouldn't want to see. He's a chief publican. He has gotten rich by stealing from you. That's not a guy that I want to spend some time with. I don't want to help him. I don't want to think about him. But Jesus looks at Zacchaeus, and the Bible says that he sees him. And we read this a moment ago, but Psalm 8. Hold your place in Luke chapter 19. Psalm 8. I want to read this verse just one more time. Psalm 8. Look at verse number 3. David wrote this, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visited him." Do you know how many stars are in the universe? I mean, no one really knows. The number goes up every time they get bigger telescopes. But if Google's correct, and it always is, my mind can't comprehend this number, but Google says that there are 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. That's an imaginary number. That doesn't even compute. But they say that there are 200 billion trillion stars, millions of planets and suns and galaxies, like more than we can comprehend. And David said, when I consider the heavens, when I think about how vast the universe is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You guys have all seen those pictures on Facebook of this, like the latest satellite images where they zoom out and they zoom out and they zoom out. And at first, you know, Earth is kind of like a small speck, and then eventually you can't even see Earth. In the entire universe, 200 billion trillion stars, all the things going on in the vast universe, you and I are somewhat insignificant. Except God made you and he sees you and he knows you. But what is man that God is mindful of us? In the entire universe and all the billions and trillions of things that God has created, there is only one creation that bears his image. Amen. And it's us, it's humans. We are insignificant except for being made in the image of God. That's what differentiates us from the rest of the created universe. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou hast visited him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. If you want to turn over there real quick, you can. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 31. Some familiar verses once again. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Jesus, right in the middle of the sermon, but he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Okay, you can laugh, because it's seven, Ben. The number is seven. "The very hairs of your head are all numbered." Not just mine, though, but the Tom's. Other people's, too. Listen, God knows. You know, I was thinking about that verse. Well, verse 31, it says, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows." But what an odd thing that Jesus would just, in the middle of a sermon, "Hey, God knows how many hairs you have." Amen. That's kind of strange. What's the point of that? The point is, it's such a small detail that nobody else even knows, but God knows it.
Amen.
And what it tells us is that God doesn't just exist somewhere in the outer realm, but God is all-knowing and active in our lives. He knows every detail. You know, some of our, I do believe that America was founded on Christian principles, Judeo-Christian principles. And I think that many of our founders were believers, and I'll see them someday. But there were also some of our founders who were deists. If you're familiar with deism, Thomas Jefferson might be one. He's tricky because sometimes you read a quote and you're like, well, he sounds like a Christian there. But other times, he sounds like a deist. And a deist believes that there is a God who created everything, but essentially the mindset is this. God made the earth. He made people. He made everything, set it in place. But now he's over here doing his own thing, and he kind of just leaves us alone. But that's not the God of the Bible. A God who knows how many hairs are on your head and my head isn't a God who's uninvolved in my life. And David, in the Psalms, he made it clear that there is nowhere that I can go and escape from the presence of God. Whether I go up, I go down, I go left, I go right, I'm in my car, I'm in my house, I'm in this building, I'm out in a field. Wherever I go, God's presence is there. And there is no escape from the eyes and the ears of God. He is a God who is involved in our day-to-day life. And in our text in Luke 19, Jesus, being God in the flesh, looks up and he sees Zacchaeus and he calls him by his name. That's the same God who has called you by your name. If you're saved, you know that Christ knows you personally. And think about this. Not only does Jesus see us, Jesus saves us. Now, God being all-knowing, everywhere all at once, all-seeing, all-hearing, all-knowing. You think he knew what kind of guy Zacchaeus was? Yeah. I mean, everybody knew what kind of guy Zacchaeus was. You know how I know that? Because look in our text in Luke 19. After Jesus makes these dinner plans, look at verse number 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Well, who's they? It's the Pharisees, it's the scribes, it's the people who despised Jesus. It's the people who were self-righteous, believed themselves to be admired by God. And so Jesus, in this huge crowd, you know, he could have made dinner plans with anybody. And I have no doubt that it stings the Pharisees that are following him, because there's a chief publican who's up in a tree, and Jesus says, I'm going to come dine at your house tonight. I'm not going to their house. I'm coming to your house. And it bothers them. It just eats them away. They start murmuring and they start whispering. They're gossiping and they're saying, hey, Jesus is supposed to be the Son of God, but he's going to go hang out with a lying thief tonight. Well, certainly God would never do that. I'm going to tell you this. Their opinion of Zacchaeus was right. The way that they viewed Zacchaeus when they said he goes to eat with a sinner, they were right. They're right. Zacchaeus was a terrible person. He was a lying cheat who got rich off everybody else's expense. So they were right about Zacchaeus. But you know what they were wrong about? They were wrong about themselves. And you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see the times that Jesus interacts with the Pharisees. And you think about the two men who went up to pray, and the first man who gets up and he says, God, I thank you so much that I'm not like this man over here. He's a sinner. Well, he was right. He is a sinner. But he's wrong when he says, I thank you that I'm not like him. Because he is like him. And then the sinner says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He was right about who he was. And so this crowd, Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. He says, come down from that tree. I'm getting ready to go to your house. We're going to have dinner. And all these Pharisees and the enemies of Jesus are just, they're just bubbling over with anger. But the reason why is they don't recognize who they are. So Zacchaeus seeks out Jesus, I believe, with curiosity, and, you know, we all have some opinions about some interpretation of text. I don't believe at this time, I still don't think Zacchaeus is a believer. I don't think he's born again yet. I think he climbs up in the tree because he's curious and he wants to see who Jesus is. So it was this curiosity that brought him to seek out Jesus, and it makes me think there are a lot of different reasons that sometimes people seek out and find Jesus. And praise be to God, God can use all of those motivations to bring people to him. So Zacchaeus, he's curious. He wants to know what manner of man this is. He wants to know, who is Jesus? What's he been doing? What, you know, are all the things I've heard, are they true? He's curious. And through that, he is saved. But there's others too. Think about Nicodemus. When he came to Jesus by night, kind of the same deal. He was curious, wasn't he? He said, Master, no one could do these things unless they're from God. I thought about a more contemporary example, Lee Strobel. A lot of us have read A Case for Christ, or you've at least seen the movie. You know what started his path to Christianity was complete skepticism. Yeah, he said his wife was born again, and she was trying to convert him, and he got annoyed with that. I listened to him speak. He spoke at Oral Roberts a couple years ago, and it was really interesting to hear him lecture on the case for Christ and the case for the creation. But he was telling the story, and many of you guys have seen this and heard this, but his wife was born again. She tries to convert him, and he's getting annoyed. And he had decided, at the time, he was an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune, and he was going to disprove the resurrection. He was going to disprove it. And that way he could tell his wife, I'm right, you're wrong. And he spent all of his time, resources, money, effort, energy, trying to disprove Christianity. That was what started that path. And one day he woke up and he realized, I'm spending more time trying to disprove it than I am prove it. Because all of history points to the historical accuracy of the resurrection. And he was born again, and now he preaches and he lectures and he's led people to Christ. And so the point is this, though. Zacchaeus, he wants to find something out about Jesus, but I believe this, seek and you'll find. Knock. It'll be opened.
Amen.
When people pursue the knowledge of God, God reveals himself to them.
Amen.
And that's what happens to Zacchaeus. He wants to see Jesus, and Jesus sees him. So the Bible says, and this is important too, that Zacchaeus welcomes him. Look back in our text. Verse number 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste. And this is just a side note, but when Jesus says to do something, that's a really good response. Jesus says, make haste, and the Bible just says, he made haste. Parents, you do that to your kids sometimes? Tell them to hurry. What do you expect them to do? You better hurry. But even more so, when God says, hurry up, it's time to hurry up. So he says, make haste, get out of the tree, I'm coming to your house. And then the Bible says about Zacchaeus in verse number 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully.
Amen.
Now, you know, Jesus kind of invited himself over. And he told him, I'm eating with you tonight. But Zacchaeus was not an unwilling participant. Zacchaeus was glad. You know, if he was curious, he was willing to climb a tree just to see Jesus, to try to get a glimpse, to try to learn something about him. You think he was excited when he found out he's going to come to my house and now I can ask him questions? I can talk to him? You know, there's 1,000 people following him and he picked me. He's coming to my house. And Jesus goes and he receives him. And now I believe that somewhere between now and the next few verses, Zacchaeus is saved. And I know that because Jesus tells him, salvation's come to your house. And I believe that in that discourse, when they're sitting down to dinner and Zacchaeus is able to ask questions and able to get to know Jesus, and Jesus is able to preach and share things with him, at some point in this encounter, Zacchaeus is changed because he met Christ. You see, Jesus sees us. He saw Zacchaeus. And then he saves us. He saved Zacchaeus. But thirdly tonight, he sanctifies us. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Verse number 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You know what that is? That is fruit, meat of repentance. When the Pharisees came to John the Baptist and said, hey, why don't you baptize us too? John said, no way. Why don't you come and have any sort of evidence that you have repented? Then I'll baptize you. See, when Jesus saves a person, that person is changed. Does that mean that, we talked about this Monday night, but does that mean that you're perfect when you're saved? Of course not. Like, by experience, we all know that's not true. So just because you get saved doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again, but you are changed. You're still going to sin, but your thoughts and your feelings about that sin is different. Listen, I am capable of doing the same things that I did before I was saved. But I'm not capable of feeling the same way about it. It bothers me. One time we talked about Kevin George before service. One time Kevin was preaching, and he said, he started off his sermon. If you've ever heard Kevin, he's very theatric when he's preaching anyways. But, man, he starts off his sermon by telling everyone, you guys might not have known this, but he said, listen, on my way to church tonight, I had a flat tire, and I pulled over. And while I was trying to change my tire, you know what happened to me? He said, I got hit by a semi. Can you believe that? And we're all like, I get to the sermon. But he's like, yeah, a semi, an 18-wheeler. It ran me flat over tonight. And we're all looking at him like, what is the point of this? He said, yeah, it happened. He said, you believe me, right? He said, of course not. Because if you get hit by a semi-truck, there's going to be some evidence that happened. There's going to be some proof. He said, but that is more likely than somebody saying, I have met Jesus Christ and been given grace and been forgiven and then continuing on the same way that they were. It's more likely to be hit by a semi and have no evidence than to come to know Christ as Savior and be completely unchanged. It doesn't happen. And Zacchaeus, nowhere in my text do I read this that Jesus tells him to do this. Now, it might have happened. The absence of it doesn't mean it didn't happen. But it's not in here. Jesus, from what I read, does not say, all right, Zacchaeus, here's what you need to do. You need to start giving half of your money to the poor and repay everybody times four. But Zacchaeus does that. And I believe the reason why is because grace compels us to seek restoration. Amen. And grace compels us to love our neighbor as Christ has loved us. Amen. We're walking through Ephesians on Monday night. And we just read, let him who stole steal no more. Listen, if you used to be a thief and now you know Christ, stop stealing from people. That's basic Christianity. If you didn't know anything tonight, you can take that home. You shouldn't steal from people. Jesus sanctifies us. He changes us. And he changed Zacchaeus. He changed Zacchaeus. And verse number 9, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now listen to me. When you first read this, it sounds as if because Zacchaeus is now repaying his debts and what he had stole, now he's saved. That's not it. You got to harmonize this with the scriptures. But once Zacchaeus, listen, he confesses openly. He says, I'm going to repay what I've stolen from people. That's open confession. That's Zacchaeus saying, I have stolen from people. I have done something that's wrong. And the only reason he would do that is because of repentance. Jesus sanctifies us. You're not going to be perfect the moment you're saved. But God begins to work in you. And the Bible tells us that he which has begun a good work in you is going to complete it. And that completion is going to come in eternity. But every single day until then, Christ is working through his grace in our hearts to make us conform to the image of his Son. Amen. Or God is working to make us conform to the image of his Son. He sees us, he saves us, and he sanctifies us. He makes us more like Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's a definitive statement. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Now, we've been walking through it on Sundays in Romans 7 particularly. There's still a struggle. There is. Our flesh and our spirit, they're at war with each other. That's why Paul says, "O wretched man that I am." But even in that, Christ is working to sanctify us. And so here's what I want us to think about tonight as we start to close. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward. We'll have a verse of invitation. But when I think about the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, it's multifaceted in that we need to each recognize that we either are Zacchaeus or we were Zacchaeus. Amen. You are either a lying cheat in your sins who needs to be forgiven by Christ, or you were a lying cheat who has been forgiven by Christ. See, because too often we're like the Pharisees who begin to murmur and look at the outside world and say, "Can you believe what they're doing? Can you believe the sin that you see around us?" We ought to be careful. Actually, we shouldn't be careful. We ought to just stop. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God in your life, you would be doing the exact same things. The only difference between us and the world is Jesus changing us. And so we need to recognize that we either are Zacchaeus or we were Zacchaeus. But there's also an element to this that Jesus has left us an example so that we can follow in his steps. So in this story, we ought to recognize our place as Zacchaeus. Listen, we ought to be like Christ in this story. In this crowd of people, he looks and he sees Zacchaeus. And he doesn't just brush him off. He doesn't just ignore him. And he doesn't just give him a few words. He invested in Zacchaeus. He went to his house and he spent the evening with him. And he sat down with a sinner. He sat down with someone that caused others to look at him and say, "I don't know if you ought to have that kind of association." That's what Jesus did. Listen, you're not going to lead a sinner to Christ if you're not with sinners. And we ought to look for those opportunities, because Jesus did. He went to the woman at the well. He went through Jericho. He intentionally went to where the people were at who needed help. So we ought to be like Christ. We ought to see people and see their spiritual condition. Jesus knew what kind of man he was. He knew exactly all the things he had done. But Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die for his sins. And think about that. Just a few days after this encounter, Jesus is on the cross, dying for the sins of Zacchaeus. But he was also dying for my sins. And he was dying for your sins. It wasn't for his own, because he didn't sin. And now, just as Zacchaeus exercised faith in Christ, God gives us that opportunity. And the way of salvation is this. You believe in the gospel that Jesus took your place. He died, was buried, and now he's alive. And he did that for you in your place. And you do that and you ask him to save you, and you're saved. You're born again, a new creation. And I thank God for the simplicity of the gospel. Let's all stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer. Pray that God's will be done during this time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and I pray tonight that you would help us. Lord, many of us have been saved for a long time, and it's easy to kind of forget who we were before we met you. And I pray tonight that you would humble us, that you would help us to be more appreciative of your mercy and your grace. Lord, help us to see those around us who still need to know you. Lord, I pray if there is one here tonight, or someone who watched online, God, that you would stir their spirit. Lord, you would lead them to repentance and that they would be saved tonight. Thank you so much for your grace that you've shown me today and in my life. We want this time to be a time where we reflect on your word and you help us to be more like you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 559.